As I indicated there, just prior to our reading, we will be thinking of this whole experience in Daniel chapter 3 of his three colleagues, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, in the fiery furnace. One commentary represents in a very succinct way the events of chapter 3 of Daniel as the old adage of what happens when an irresistible force meets an immovable object? What happens when an irresistible force meets an immovable object? And that seems to be, at first glance, the characters that are set before us here in this chapter. But before we come into the details of it, we've got to stand back just for a moment to get a key to explain not only this particular confrontation, but many others like it down through the years, round about us today, and even in our own lives. We need a key to explain why things like this ever happen. This is only an expression of an underlying spiritual principle that is applicable almost from the very beginning of the record of Scripture. There is constantly conflict between the forces of darkness and the forces of light. That's the key that explains the conflict we see here, we read of in other places, and that we might know of in our own lives. Good and evil, light and dark, spiritual battle, we're part of it. We cannot bow out or exclude ourselves. We're involved, one side of the line or the other. There's no such thing as a green channel through life. Well, if that's the key then, let's see how that key opens up for us this chapter and the details of it. And I want simply to think of tonight three very simple headings that will give us an understanding and help us to remember what is given to us here. The first thing we're told of that we're going to look at is the decree of the king. And following on from that, we're going to see the defiance of the men. And then lastly, we'll see the deliverance by the Lord. The skeleton that helps us to see these things in perspective. First of all then, the decree of the king. Perhaps Nebuchadnezzar had been influenced by the dream that he had in the previous chapter. He had a dream that he wanted everybody else to interpret for him, but he didn't tell them what the dream was. They had to tell him the dream and the meaning. And he threatened to put every wise man to the sword if they couldn't do it, and it was already about to put into practice when Daniel heard, and Daniel gave the meaning of the dream, and he told him about the dream of the statue with the gold at the top, right going down to the clay at the feet. And he says, yes, that's it. And of course then Nebuchadnezzar would have taken that dream to himself, and he built this statue in the plains of Dura, very flat area that could have accommodated a huge congregation, and whatever was lifted 90 feet up in that plain would have been seen for miles around. And he commanded everyone to fall down and worship. Everybody was summoned. And the way in which we're given the rulers going right down the list of the areas of governance, we can see how comprehensive that summons was. Nobody was going to be allowed out of this one. Nobody was going to be overlooked. There was spread wide this summons to all the nations and all the peoples underneath the rule of Nebuchadnezzar. Come. And when you come, and when you hear, you bow. He's listing these things as if to create a semblance of how far his authority runs. Here is a man that is dominant in his own land. In his own mind, he thinks he's absolute. That his name is high and his rule runs everywhere. And never has anything been seen like this before. Whenever the music plays, like almost like musical chairs, whenever the music is playing, as soon as it stops, you all bow. There are different instruments used in the orchestra. Some of it was Persian. Some of the instruments mentioned are Jewish, and other instruments are Greek. Again, just so that nobody could say, oh, I never heard, I never understood. There you have the range of musical instruments that everybody would recognize and that nobody could claim exception from. And if you didn't bow, it was for the furnace. The crowds. The music. The listings. You can almost see it all mounting up against these three young men. Every single one of these elements was a further nail in their coffin. Here was a real threat to them. How are they going to cope with this decree of the king? The moment of decision arrives, and the herald speaks. Everybody is so keen and so eager to obey the king. Nobody wants to be last to bow. They're almost tripping up over each other. That's the impression that verse 7 gives us. They're almost tripping up over each other to bow before the king. This is no great problem. Nebuchadnezzar had gone out and he had brought underneath his rule so many different nations, and it was no problem to these nations that he had defeated, because in the thinking of that day, if a nation was beaten, it was because their God was weaker than the nation that beat them. And therefore, if Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian forces were going around and incorporating so many nations, the impression was created in the thinking of the day was that the God of Nebuchadnezzar was the greatest God of all the rest. And if he's great and he's built this statue, then we bow because his God is bigger and better than our God. That's the way the nations were thinking. It was no problem for them to bow before a God that was bigger than theirs. It wasn't even a problem to the Jews that were there. Because for generations, these Jewish people had been disobeying their own God and had been flirting with different idols of other nations round about them for years. God had been speaking to them, and God had been calling them and summoning them year after year through different prophets, calling them back to himself, but they refused to obey and they refused to return. That's why they were in exile in Babylon, because God will not tolerate that kind of behavior from his people then or now. God will not tolerate that kind of diluting of allegiance and mixing up of worship. God is a jealous God, and he requires and demands and will look for a whole exclusive commitment to himself. That's what he looks for from ourselves. And if there is anything that competes with that kind of priority he sets before us, then we've got to be very, very careful. The Lord will take his people even into exile that they might learn that lesson. Severe as it is, that is the high value that the Lord places upon a holy people. And he hasn't changed from then till now. And he will do the same, whatever it means, the equivalent of exile in our days. The Lord will do it again if we go down the same road as his people in that day. There was then, in the Jews of that day, Idolatry was in their blood. Doing it for years. Why should they stop now? And that's why they would bow, except for these three young men. The good and the great falling before a statue when the music stops. You might say, well, surely somebody would see through it. Surely somebody would understand it for what it was. But remember that this was the goldfish bowl that they were in. These are the circumstances that they were set in, and it was oppressive. This is the way situation was dominating them and pressurizing them. Here was a real test of their character and of their life, because they were being challenged as to what they believed in. There's a portion of the Bible, Book of Deuteronomy. It's called the Shema. And it is a very simple statement. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your life. Totally, completely, exclusively. That's what it says. Love the Lord your God. That's what these people, these young men were doing. And they would tolerate nothing to come between them and their God. They had been tested, remember, at the very beginning in chapter 1 about their diet and the way in they were going to eat. And they were challenged then, and they stood up and they survived. And if they did it in chapter 1, they weren't going to bow down in chapter 3. They were not going to be intimidated. Wrong is wrong. And no matter what pressure might be brought to bear upon them, no matter what consequences might be staring them in the face, they will not be moved. Even although the decree comes from the king. Today we don't have this kind of persecution. But there are today in other places in our world that kind of pressure brought to bear against God's church and Christ's people. They are in other places sometimes summoned to put their life on the line. And we've got an obligation to remember them and to pray for them. And to be thankful perhaps that we are not called upon to do that, but be prepared to do so were it to be called on from us. Rutherford says, "You will not get leave to steal quietly to heaven in Christ's company without a conflict and a cross." You will not get leave to steal quietly to heaven in Christ's company without a conflict and a cross. So even although there might not be the ultimate sacrifice required from us, there will always be a conflict, there will always be a cross, there will always be pressure upon us. Don't be different, the world says. Romans 12:1, trying to squeeze us into the mold of everyone else round about us. Come on, join with us. Just this once. Come on, let's do this. Let's go there. Let's say this. That's the kind of pressure that is bearing down upon people today, ourselves and especially our young ones. The immorality, the sexual liberty and license, the exploring and investigation and experimentation with drink, drugs and the rest. Don't be a prude. Don't be narrow-minded. Don't stick by these things that have gone the way of the dinosaur. That's the kind of pressure that is there today for people. And what's the equivalent of the furnace? Oh, you're sneered at, you're laughed at, you're ignored. Everybody else goes with their pals, but you're left out. It can be very hurting, especially for the young and the vulnerable. Clean living and God-fearing are mocked for being narrow-minded fuddy-duddies. and they are shut out and expelled from company. What pressure, therefore, is brought to bear upon young people today in the choice they've got to make? Give in and be like everyone else, or be different and be alone. The decree of the king. But what else do we see here? We see the defiance of the men. Again, one of the commentators gives this very vivid illustration of two British diplomats in the Victorian age and era who had an appointment to meet with the Shah of Persia. And just as they were being prepared to go into the court to meet the Shah, they were instructed how they should go and how they should approach. They should crawl into his presence. And these two diplomats drew themselves up to their full height. And they says, "We will not. We will not give to a foreign ruler that kind of courtesy which our own sovereign does not demand or require of us." And so they went as they intended. Perhaps the reputation of Queen Victoria, as well as the possible threat of gunships, were anything to be put against them. Perhaps that saved them from any consequences. But there's nothing here to protect these three young men. There are no powerful supporters waiting in the wings. There's no reputation of Daniel or any of the other Jews there going to deliver them. They were alone. But they were defiant. The tremendous pressure was brought to bear upon them to compromise. And now they refused. They were put to a very hard test indeed. In the past, yes, we said and referred to chapter 1, in the past they had been tempted. In the past they had been stressed. In the past they had survived. And that past experience would have helped them, did help them now in the present. As the order went out then, as the order went out, they would see this one round about them and that one round about them, all bowing down. And they three would have been left. Can you imagine the eyes turning upon them? Is there not that advert we see today about the first person that goes to the beach in their holiday and they begin to strip off and get ready for sunbathing and everybody's looking at them. Are they going to be white or are they going to be brown? That same kind of focusing of everyone's attention would have been upon these three men. All the rest were bowed with their heads to the earth, but they all would have been looking sideways. The three that were left standing. And it was noted by the Chaldeans, it was noted by the leaders. And they had a score to settle. And they immediately went to the king and reported to the king what they saw and what they interpreted to be. "Look, you've brought in," and it was almost as if they were accusing Nebuchadnezzar, "you've brought in these three." Who are they? "These three Jews. And you've put them in authority over us. And look at what they're doing. They're defying you." And the king was furious. He summoned them. Nebuchadnezzar said to these three men, "Look, it's not too late to change your behavior. Let's do it one more time. Bow down. Or else." The defiance of these men. We need it today round about us, do we not, with the pressure that we've already indicated and drawn up. People today don't like anyone round about them to be different. It makes them feel uncomfortable. Especially if we have a different conversation and we have a different set of standards. Especially if we have a different norm in our life. As Christians, we don't conform to the pressure of society, and because we're different, so often we can challenge other people about us because of what they're doing that we're not doing. People don't like that. And always there's that pressure to make us bend, compromise. And our living is a constant challenge to their lives, and they've got to do something about it. They either persuade us or they try to force us to be like them. Nebuchadnezzar here was more angry than he had ever been in his life. If you don't obey my words, then you're going to feel my power. And how quickly he forgot things that he had learned just a chapter before. In verse 47 of chapter 2, it says, the king answered to Daniel and says, of a truth that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing that thou couldst reveal this secret. There is a testimony from Nebuchadnezzar putting the God, Jehovah God of Daniel above himself and his gods. And yet how quickly that was forgotten. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were very quick to answer the king. Let's do it one more time then. And they threw their hands up and says, don't bother. Don't bother yourself. We'll give you our answer now. We don't need time to answer. We don't need many words to speak. What we're saying is true. At least what we're accused of is true. What they're saying against us is real. And we're trusting in God to deliver us. If not, then we just stay where we are. We're not going to change our stance. The defiance of these men, faith speaking. You see, their eye was set on a higher throne, on a greater king, on a more powerful Lord. That's who they were looking at and before whom they were living. And that vision they had was more dominating of them than Nebuchadnezzar and all of his minions and his 90-foot statue. Oh, it's easy to refuse. Yes, it's easy to refuse if you know that rescue is certain. But they were not moved, even if they were not going to be rescued. The principle they had was simple. We must do what is right. If doing what right gets us into trouble, if it ruins us, if it touches our reputation, well, that's God's affair. What we're called upon to do is to live a life of obedience, faithfulness, and pleasing to God. We've quoted it often. Spurgeon says that it's not exclusive to him, but consequences are God's. Leave that to him. We do what is required of us. We walk the path of obedience. Here then we have the eternal world breaking into the life of these three men. And we need that same perspective ourselves of the eternal world breaking into our world. Because we're all going to die sooner or later. Sooner or later we've all got to face God. Is it not then better to go down the path of duty and to arrive before God in peace than to live longer through compromise, but yet later to face God with shame and terror? We so often in our society dismiss the eternal. We dismiss the eternal perspective and we mold our thinking to the here and the now and what's immediate round about us. Short-term consequences only. We cannot offend our friends. We've got to keep in contact with them in case we can reach them and order to witness to them. And yet in keeping that contact, our credibility is compromised. Our words become hollow. Our lives are inconsistent. And nobody is listening to what we're saying. Faith speaking in the defiance of these men. Defiance against the decree of the king. But then what's the third thing we have here? We have the deliverance by the Lord. They were thrown into the furnace. There was no limit to the anger of the king. And we might have expected, well, that's it. done and dusted, finished. Their testimony is there hanging in the atmosphere. They've been thrown in the furnace. But the Lord always has the last word. The three young men were free and walking and alive in the company of a fourth. The fourth was likened to the Son of God. This is Nebuchadnezzar expressing his religious superstition and seeing someone that was different and could only describe that person as one of the Son of God. Here you have the challenge of verse 15, is it? Go back to verse 15. Who is it? Who is that God that should deliver you out of my hands? The gauntlet that was thrown down by Nebuchadnezzar. Who's your God that's going to deliver you out of my hands? And that challenge and that gauntlet put down in verse 15 is here taken up. Who's going to do it? Jehovah God does it. And it's taken up without any fanfare, without any great orchestra, without any great herald speaking. There's no decree goes out. There's nothing said of men. It's just done there for everyone to see. Think for a moment what impression would have been created if they had bowed. If they had bowed before that golden statue, then they would have been just like everyone else. And the talk of the town and the talk of the plain of Dura would have simply been of how great it was the day. Oh, look at the statue. Look at how great it is. That was a dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. And the talk would have been going around the statue all the time. But they refused. And what was the talk of the town now? The talk of the town was of God saving his believing people. They were there gaping in amazement at what happened in the furnace. The end of the day, the talk of the town was of God, Jehovah, because something of eternity had broken into their life and into their time. It wasn't a statue. It was a God, the God they were talking about. And again, look at the recognition that is here established and set amongst the nations from the king downwards. The recognition of God, the living and the true God, who is able indeed to save his people. Deliverance by the Lord. Surely this acknowledgement by God in society has been lost by us. The Christian elements of our society have long been overtaken. There was, in our day, we can go back over our generation and think of times when there was a respect for the things of God. For God's day and God's people and the things that God had said. That's the kind of nation we had once in Scotland. And people did it not because all of them were saved, but because they had this impression of eternity. They had this perspective in their thinking and their living. They were aware of more than mere time. They were aware of eternity and things that they were to face up to and had to confront. But it's no longer like that today. And it has started, perhaps we can identify ourselves as the culprits. It often starts with compromise amongst ourselves in the church. To be trendy, to be with it. To remove what might offend. And as soon as we've removed what offends, we've lost our power. How much of the current state of our nation can be explained, not just simply by unresponsive ground, but also by an ineffective message. Because we compromise and concede and give in and bow to pressure, the prophets of old would say, "Thus says the Lord." That's a note we need to recapture again. A note that we need to be heard in our land, to make an impression for God. See here what happened. There was indeed an impression made for God. The godly remnant were preserved. The testimony and the talk of the town was in amongst a pagan nation, not of a statue, but of God. And how did it all come about? It came about with a simple word. No, I'm not bowing. I'm not for turning. The furnace, the fellowship, but eventually the fruit at the end of it all. But if the word was yes, how we would have quickly lost respectability, credibility, and effect, and been smothered by what was happening on that day. Here then we have three young men who stood for the truth, confronted with the pressure to compromise, to conform, not to be different. From the king downward, through all the rulers and all the strategies and layers, strata of society. Every one of them brought pressure to bear upon these three men. There was the fearful consequence held out for them about defiance and about refusal. This is the real world, a dangerous world in which we are living today, where the belief and trust in the living Lord our God is tested to the utmost, where we are constantly under pressure to abandon, to concede, to compromise, where people today have such a sensitive conscience that they don't want anyone or anything to be different. And how we are encouraged by these three men, hundreds of years before us, but the message and the example that they leave us is right up to date. It's what we need today, to speak up and to stand out for our God. In the world of politics, that's where they are. Politics. That's what we need amongst our politicians and their leaders. This is what we need amongst those who know the Lord and are in these positions of responsibility. Speak up and stand up for the Lord. Yes, consequences might be there, but as we've said, consequences are God's. He will have the last word. What is required of us is faithfulness in His way. They and we must together have our hope set on a distant land. We must have our hope set on a precious Savior. We must have our faith fixed on the one who has saved us for Himself. He is our Lord. And that relationship which we have with Him carries privileges to be sure, but it also brings with it responsibilities. And we need to be true to our commitment to Him. The Shema says it, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, our soul, our life. There's no guarantee that we'll always be delivered. There's no guarantee that God will always intervene in the way we expect Him to do so. But we've got to stand up for the Lord. And we've always got to do it with the shadow of the next world influencing and determining how we behave in this one. The spiritual battle. That's what we have here that we indicated at the very beginning. We're all in it. The question has to come down to this. Which side are we on in this spiritual battle? Particularly, can we stand shoulder to shoulder with these three men? They knew Jehovah God as their Lord, their God, their Savior, Redeemer. Can we put out amen and can we join our voices with them and stand with them? Can we say, I know the Lord as my Savior? I know the Lord as my God. And do we realize what that means for us today, living in our society? Which side of the line are we on? The choice is stark. The issues are spiritual. And the outcome is unambiguous. Stand up and dare to be a Daniel. We all know the hymn, we all know the song. The challenge comes to us. Do we know Daniel's God? Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we draw near to Thee in Jesus Christ, our Savior. We look to Thee for blessing upon us for His sake. Send forth Thy Spirit upon the preaching of Thy Word this night amongst us and throughout our land, that indeed it might be applied in its power to every one of us, that no matter what our circumstance or position is on the spiritual highway, that there would be with all of us a permanent effect from what we've heard from Thyself this day. Hear us, Lord, and continue with us with Thy blessing. Pardon us our sins and holy privileges and duties. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 106. Psalm 106 at the beginning. Give praise and thanks unto the Lord, for bountiful is He. His tender mercies doth endure unto eternity. God's mighty works who can express or show forth all His praise. Blessed are they that judgment keep and justly do always. Remember me, Lord, with that love which Thou to Thine dost bear, with Thy salvation, O my God, to visit me draw near, that I Thy chosen's good may see, and in their joy rejoice, and may with Thine inheritance triumph with cheerful voice. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the communion and blessing of the Holy Spirit, rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.